Proverbs 31. End of the book, guys. We're at the end of Proverbs. We've made it through another book. Are you guys excited about that?
Yeah.
Man. Well, we haven't made it through yet. I mean, we still got one more chapter. This could go on for a while, but we're going to see if we can cover it here in one go this morning. And there's no third service, so that's a great thing. So I got you as long as I need you, right? So we're good. We'll be fine. What time? 11:40? Okay. Oh, yeah, we got till 2. Thank you. Amen to that, brother, right there. Right on. I love it. That's a godly man right there. Wow. So again, welcome. If you guys are new to Riverside, welcome. Good to have you guys here today. And we just love going through God's word. And so we're going to do that here. Proverbs 31. When we get through Proverbs, we're going to get right back into a new book and study through. And I'll share with you guys at the end what that's going to be. Proverbs 31. Now, as you remember last week, when we were in Proverbs 30, we talked about the words of Agur. And so Agur was another man, a wise man, that wrote a chapter for us in Proverbs. Much of Proverbs is written by King Solomon, you'll know, who was the wisest man, right? I mean, this guy was wise, didn't always practice that wisdom, but he was a wise man. And so he's written most of Proverbs, and it's written as a way of kind of speaking to his sons and passing on wisdom and instruction to them. But we've also got other passages in Proverbs, like chapter 30, written by King Agur. We don't know much about King Agur, whether or not he was a contemporary Solomon. We're not sure. Many believe he was, but he was a wise guy. That sounds weird. A man of wisdom. That sounds better, right? Today, in chapter 31, we're going to hear from King Lemuel. Again, King Lemuel, we don't know a whole lot about who King Lemuel is. Some believe that this was kind of a, what's the word that they use? It's kind of like an alias for Solomon. Some believe that this is actually Solomon with kind of a different name. And what we're going to be seeing is the words of wisdom from his mother. This is King Lemuel's mother speaking words of wisdom to this man. So some believe this is kind of like maybe an alias, maybe even a pet name from his mom. The name Lemuel means belonging to God or dedicated to God. So it may be like, you know, Hannah who gave up, you know, Samuel to the Lord. This is kind of like Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, giving this kind of dedication to her son and just kind of committing it to the Lord and saying, hey, here's some wisdom for you. That's all conjecture. We don't know. I'm not saying that this is Solomon. That's what some people believe. It could be that Lemuel was a foreign king. Irregardless, here's a king now who's been given some counsel, some words of wisdom from his mom. And back in this day, a king's mom was given great priority that even preceded, kind of the honor given to the king's wife even. And so she was held with great regard in this day. So here's King Lemuel receiving these words from his mom. And not only is this to be instruction by a woman, but it's instruction about women, all right? Instruction about women. Unfortunately, in the book of Proverbs, there's been some difficult things to share about women, all right? Because again, remember, this is Solomon writing to his sons. He's giving instruction to his sons. So the context is, hey, sons, my boys, watch out for those ladies out there. Chapters 1 to 9, we see much context about the wicked, immoral woman. And so Solomon's saying, like, watch out for those guys, right? Stay away from them. If you see one, you go the opposite direction. And then in other chapters, repeatedly, we saw and heard about the nagging, contentious wife. It was enough for you ladies to kind of go, Brent, just fast forward to the book of Proverbs. We're getting beat up here, man. We want to move on. But listen, in chapter 31, we end on a high note. We end on a crescendo because now we look at the virtuous woman. The godly woman, the woman that's to be praised and honored and exalted. So listen, Proverbs is not beating up on the woman. In fact, today here, I hope that you're going to be blessed as we close out this book and look at this godly woman. And we're going to get a lot of wise input now regarding this woman of virtue, this virtuous woman. Sadly, you know, we live in a day where there's so much focus or attention given to virtual reality. We're looking at less and less at the real deal. People are becoming locked into a pseudo, you know, imitation or simulation of the real. And we're becoming fixated on these things. But here in Proverbs 31, we get a glimpse of a woman that is to be looked up to, cherished, and who should be sought after. For those of you that are single here today, all right? Those of you that we should be seeking after, this gives us really the standard of a godly woman, the woman that is to be sought after and cherished. So it's looking at the virtual versus the virtuous woman here this morning. Men, let me just say, don't settle for any imitation of this that we're going to look at in Proverbs 31. Don't settle for imitation, any knockoff, or any fake. Set your standards high and be sure that any possible mate is filtered to the qualifications of this virtuous, godly woman. And girls, don't try to fit in with what the world says you're to be or look like. Strive to live up to the example given here for us of a woman that is beautiful and deserves honor and praise. Don't again let any imitation, don't settle on any imitation of this woman. Now listen, in this chapter, we're going to look at the qualities that make this woman a virtuous woman. We're going to see, first of all, her spirituality, her loyalty, her industry, her modesty, and her piety. This is what we're going to be looking at here today. Verses 1 to 9 is primarily this Lemuel's mother giving some words of wisdom to him. Not talking about the woman, but she's showing her own spirituality by what she's telling her son to be on guard from, to be watchful of. And then in verses 10 to the end of the chapter, we're going to look primarily at the characteristics of this virtuous woman. So first of all, looking at her spirituality, verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, says, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? This is an utterance being given by King Lemuel. That word utterance is that Hebrew word masa. Again, we looked at last chapter, and it means like kind of a weighty message. It's kind of like a burden. This is an important deal here, you know. So he's given this utterance, and this isn't King Lemuel's mother just kind of in a fit of, you know, impatience and just losing it, going, what are you doing, ma? This is not her saying, what, my son? This is her kind of going, what can I share with you? What can I input to you? What can I give you that's going to be a benefit and help? And that's the role for all of us parents to be doing with our children, to be looking at our kids saying, what can I pass on to these kids? What can I give these kids that's going to build them up in the ways of the Lord? And that's what King Lemuel's mother is doing here. So here's the first bit of advice she gives. It's centered around woman generally, but she says, do not give your strength to woman in verse 3, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. First piece of advice, don't let yourself indulge with woman, all right? Now many believe the common practice of a king in this day was for a king to have a large harem around him. That was kind of, you know, I guess the perks of being a king in that day. Not that I say that in a positive way, like, ooh, that's great, he gets to have a harem. It's like that was just kind of commonplace, but it was to their detriment ultimately, because here King Lemuel's mother is saying, don't give your strength to woman. Don't be so fixated, focused on the ladies that you have around you to the point where it's going to affect how you rule. Don't give your ways to that which destroys kings. Because if your focus, and this is where his mom is coming from, if your focus is completely on these things, these kind of marks of, you know, perhaps the flesh or sinful indulgences of excess, well then it's going to disrupt and get in the way of what's really important. You're going to lose sight of priorities. You're going to lose sight of just ruling well as a king. It can end up destroying the king. Because, first of all, these kinds of excesses can have a debilitating effect, not only on your body, but on your mind, right? And it's no different than today. In fact, I think we live in a day where, and we don't struggle with harems, right? I hope, please tell me nobody struggles with harems here today, but listen, we have so much excess available to us in the forms of media, internet. We've got pornography just available at people's fingertips to where they don't have to go into this kind of realm, but they've got all these things around them that can begin to, they can begin to give their strength to these things, their vigor, their livelihood, to where it can just consume them. Listen, sexual desire is a God-given thing. It's a beautiful thing. We don't, as Christians, you know, kind of sweep that on the rug and like, oh, we don't talk about sex. Ooh, that's kind of weird. God's not a prude where he's like going, oh, duh, that's weird. No, God's given us, you know, sexual desire, but it's meant to be practiced in the parameters that he's given us in God's word, which means that it's to be enjoyed between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, in the confines of marriage. And it's reserved for an exclusive relationship. And you see, God wants you to enjoy this, but we can mess this up so much in this fallen world that we live in. It just gets tainted, it gets abused, and it gets ruined. You see? And people have given themselves over to the indulgences of the flesh in these ways, whether it be physically with the woman or whether it be with the virtual woman online, to where people are becoming just debilitated in their relationships one with another, in debilitated in the way that God wants them to live their lives. And this is the warning that's being given by Lemuel's mother here. We all need to exercise self-control, and we need to put our energy into pleasing God more than we're trying to please ourselves. Put your energy, put your strength into that which really matters, that's going to be fruitful in your lives and not debilitating to your lives. Listen, Samson and David and Solomon here are all examples for us of great men whose reigns ended disastrously in this very temptation, giving themselves over to women. Well, we move on to look at another area that we need self-control in. It's the area of alcohol. Look at verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So remember, in this day, being king brought with it the opportunity for the abundance of excesses, not just with women, but now with wine. They had the abundance of gold, glory, girls, and Guinness, all right? That's kind of the areas that they had, that it was like, we've got this readily at our disposal, and we're going to indulge in this. That was kind of the life of a king in this day, sadly. But there's warning given for kings not to drink alcohol. Why? Because it affects them in a negative way. It messes with the brain is what it tells us here, basically. Because in verse 5, lest they drink and they forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Oh, you can give yourself over to the drink, but it's gonna change and affect how you properly dole out justice and how you rule as a king. Listen, guys, this doesn't just go for kings and princes. It goes for those in positions of leadership. If you're the person that is to be leading and giving instruction, then you're better off staying away from alcohol. Because it's gonna affect you. It's gonna change the way that you properly hand out wisdom, instruction, and how you oversee those around you. It's gonna affect you in those things. And listen, we're all called to be kings and priests of the Lord. We're called to be ambassadors of God. We have a high position in Christ just as believers. And if we're living in a way where we're giving ourselves to indulging in these things, well, it's going to affect how we properly live these things out. And notice the counsel is not just about getting drunk. A lot of times we gravitate to that. And you've heard me. And here's the deal. Listen, when it comes to alcohol, you know, I've preached this many times, and it's come up in Proverbs before. Yes, the Bible doesn't say, you know, alcohol is wrong. It says, don't get drunk, all right? Don't get drunk. And so a lot of people will gravitate to that. Well, I'm okay with this, and I'm okay with that. But the problem becomes, where does that line get drawn? When is too much too much? See, if you never take that first sip, you never have to worry about getting drunk. If you never take it to begin with, you never have to worry about doing something in a wrong way. So again, the concern here is allowing alcohol to allow your proper perception of the law and carrying out right justice. And just really for the believer, it's about just really living a life that's, you know, honoring God and being used of him in a right way. Notice, guys, who strong drink, which is just referring to alcohol in general, because it says there in verse 6, who strong drink is reserved for? It's reserved for those who are perishing and who are bitter of heart, meaning those who have no hope. They're bitter of heart. There's a lack of hope now for those people. This is who alcohol is reserved for. As Christians, listen, we're not perishing. Paul would say, In 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're moving on from glory to glory. We're not perishing. Jeremiah 29:11 says that I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a what? Hope. We're not those that are bitter of heart that have no hope. We have a future and a hope. We know that we're being made into the likeness of God, moving from glory to glory, that we have a future and hope. In other words, even when difficult days come, when adversity comes, I know that God is with me, that he loves me, that he's leading me through, and he's got greater things in store for me. I never have to worry or be one that's losing hope or feeling like I'm perishing and so I need to turn to the bottle. What you need to do is turn to the Bible and say, Lord, I need to get along with you and I need to find my hope in you, because only in him will we find the hope that we need to continue on in this life. It's not going to be found anywhere else, guys. And we're so quick to run to things that we feel are going to be the source to bring comfort, peace, to bring help, to bring strength. When all along, we got it right here in Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I need to open your word. I need to open my heart to receive from you, Lord. Minister to me in this time that I'm feeling depressed or I'm feeling stressed or I'm feeling anxious, Lord. Come and minister to me. I don't need a substitute when I've got the real deal in Jesus Christ. So, in other words, what use do we have for alcohol? Don't start shouting out answers right now. If, you know, you feel like there are some, that's, you can come and talk to me after about that. But my point is, alcohol just simply, it has that numbing effect. That's what we're seeing here. Give it to those that are perishing. Give it to those bitter of heart. Why? Well, it's just going to numb their pain. And that's all it does, is it numbs our pain. It doesn't deal with it. It numbs it, right? It has a deadening effect to our situation. When God doesn't want us just to be numb to our situation, he wants us to be alive in our situation. In fact, somebody, Randy, you just posted this on Facebook, didn't you? This is great. Look at this. This is teething ointment or medication back in the day when Randy was growing up. And look at the ingredients. 70% alcohol. No wonder the kids slept through the night back then, right? It's like, we didn't have any issues with that back then. Just load them up. Honey, get me some Dentalcane. And I might give some to the kid too, I don't know. But listen, it's crazy. That's the deal though. That's what it does, is it numbs us, you see? It numbs us. And we don't get to deal properly with these things. Listen, God does not want us to be numb to our situations. He wants to be alive. That's why Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be dead to life. Be alive. Be alive in Christ. Be alive to what he has for us. Are you one that needs that drink when you get home after a long day? Is that drink a source of escape or help to you? Because you'd be better off letting Jesus be your help and escape. He wants you to find rest and solace in him, and it ultimately only comes from him. Turn to the Lord. Leave the bottle. Turn to the Bible. Get into what God has for you. Let him fill you with his Spirit to where you come alive and where you don't need to be numb or dead into your situation. The last verse of counsel here is regarding defending the poor and needy. This is an important thing to God, and we've seen it over and over in our study through Proverbs. Verse 8 goes on to say here, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, a king should never forget about the less fortunate. None of us should, for that matter, right? Because those that are poor and needy are important to God. He cares for them, He loves them, and He's a great defender of them. It tells us in Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. So, guys, let's never forget how poor and needy we were before coming to God. We were all in the same boat. Some of us can kind of turn a blind eye to those that are in need and think, oh, those people. Listen, we were in that place. We were in that boat. We were poor and needy apart from Christ. We needed saving. We needed help. And Jesus stepped in with compassion and love and grace. And He came and reached down and picked us up. Gave us life in Him. That's what we've got and what we've received in Jesus. So let's give that back to those that are in need. Let's walk with that same love and compassion here. King Lemuel is being encouraged in that. So, she's the mom here is giving counsel to her son. She knows herself, or she shows herself spiritual by what she points out is important. And notice, she points out two negative observances. And lastly, it's a positive observance. That's important. Because we as Christians can focus a lot on what we don't do. And think that my spirituality is based on what I don't do. Oh, I don't do this, I don't do that. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go with girls that do. That sort of thing, right? Then we get this kind of, this religious sort of, you know, coding that we think is all great because of what I don't do. Because I'd rather see people showing themselves who they are in Christ by what they do, not just by what they don't do. Oh, there's important things that we want to say, Lord, keep me from these things. I know these things aren't helpful, that they're harmful. Keep me from those things. But Lord, I don't want to just live a life of don'ts. I want to live a life of do's. Lord, I want to live in a way where I'm making a difference in the world, where I'm putting my life into action and being fruitful and making a difference in those around me. That's what God has for us as believers. We get so caught up in what we don't want to do, and we sometimes neglect what's important to do. Let's live a life of action, living a life of saying, here's the kind of marks that I want to leave in this world as a Christian and as a Christ-like life. So interesting now as we get into the more virtuous characters of the godly woman here in verse 10. Verse 10 to 31, it's all written in an acrostic poem. In the Hebrew. And so an acrostic was a poetry style of writing. We see in other places in God's word, many chapters in Lamentations is written in this way. What that means, an acrostic means, is that they would take, you know, verse 10 now with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Starts with the, you know, Aleph, the first letter. And then each verse would start with the next successive letter, the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. We got from verse 10 to verse 31, 22 verses. And so they're all starting with the next successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which was helpful for people reading this to see kind of a flow and help with memorization. Some believe it also kind of gives like sort of that A to Z of this certain theme and idea here. So it's kind of like the A to Z, a complete sort of look at this virtuous woman. So very interesting as we see how the Bible is kind of in places written and some of the neat things about it. So look at verse 10. And here again, we've seen verses 1 and 9, that spirituality of Lemuel's mother. But now she starts to focus on some more specific things regarding the virtuous woman, the kind of woman that she's saying, hey, son, Lemuel, listen, do yourself a favor. Find a woman like this right here, okay? And this is what we all should be praying for as single men here, praying for this kind of a wife. Ladies that maybe are single, you know, you're praying, Lord, help me to be this kind of woman. So there's something for us all here in this. This is not just, you know, again, for women to say, here's what you need to be, but this is for all of us to go, this is something that we can all learn from and grow in. So we're going to look, first of all, at her loyalty. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So a virtuous wife is one who's just beyond measure. You just, there's nothing that really you can compare to her. Who can find her? It's not saying, you know, like, who can find her? This is a mystery. This is just, I don't know. It's like the Loch Ness Monster. I don't think it's out there. No, it's like, we can find her, search for her. This is the reality. This isn't something that is like, you know, hard to find. It's like, when you are searching, look for this kind of a woman. Her worth is far above rubies. I like that. That's why I don't buy a lot of jewelry for my wife, because it just doesn't, it will never compare with her true beauty. It's like, honey, I could buy you a diamond, but you're just so much greater than any of that. Anybody buying that? That's okay. Try it. It's no. Okay. But the virtuous wife is one that's, you know, she's dependable. Her husband doesn't have to worry about her. He safely trusts her, it tells us there in verse 11. He safely trusts her. Isn't it nice to have someone that you can just trust? There's a lot of mistrust in marriages and in relationships today. There's a lot of people that are uneasy with their spouse going out somewhere. There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of mistrust. Nice that we can have people that we can trust. And here, this virtuous wife is one that's dependable. She's trustworthy. She's loyal to her husband. Her husband has no fear. He knows that my wife's not going to do anything that's going to hurt me or go against me. She, look at that in verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is not for a season. This is not something that the wife is saying, all right, I'm going to try this out for a couple months and see how it goes. But if I don't see any change, I'm free. No, she's like, man, this is what I'm committed to. This is who I am. I'm going to bless them all the days of my life. And ladies, let me tell you, when you live with that kind of attitude, where your desire is, I'm going to bless my husband all the days of my life, you know, it becomes a reciprocal thing. I truly believe that. We'll get into some of that stuff in our Wednesday nights, and it's going to be fun as we talk about marriages. But, you know, when you seek to just love and respect your husbands and be loyal to them, you're going to have a husband that just honors and cherishes you. You're going to have a husband that's like, man, my wife is just the best thing. She just treats me like royalty. And it's going to cause your husbands to want to treat you like royalty. It becomes a reciprocal thing. Too often we're trying to figure out, you know, how to change one another and what things we need to do better for our or how to fix them. Instead of just going, this is how I need to be. And if I take care of who I'm supposed to be, it's going to make a difference in who he's going to be. And vice versa. You see how that works? Amen. Amen. All right. Right on. Thank you. Okay. So we've seen her loyalty. Let's look at her industry here in verse 13. This woman, before we read there, this is an industrious woman. She's not sitting back hoping for some rich guy to come along and sweep off her feet so she can just sit back and watch soap operas and eat bonbons all day. She's like going, man, I'm going to go out. I'm going to get active. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to be doing my part in a sense. I'm going to be industrious. She's making things happen. Notice here we see her commitment. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So this woman, she's not getting carried by her husband alone. She's willingly working too. That means that she's doing this by compassion, not out of compulsion. She's not doing this because she feels like she has to. She's willingly working with her hands. She loves her husband. She wants to be supportive of her household and her family. So she's willing to do what it takes to make for a happy household. She's not only committed, but she's, look at this, her resourcefulness, verse 14. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So she's seeking out the best places to bring in her resources, to bring in food perhaps. Like the merchant ships that'll sail out and go to distant lands and bring in stuff. She's like that. She's going out finding, you know, maybe where the best deals are. You know, she's cutting out coupons going, man, this is going to rock. I tell you, I'm going to save all this money. And she's sending out stuff, bringing things in on merchant ships. She's acting in this way, bringing her food from afar. If it means getting a good value, she's there knowing this is going to be helpful to my family here. And if she has to get up early to provide, notice she'll do it. She also rises while it's yet night, verse 15. That means it's like early in the morning. Sun's not even out. She's getting up saying, oh man, I'm going to just get busy here. You know, there's blessing that comes when we get up early in the morning and just spend time with the Lord and just drawing in from him as well. And so this woman is willing to sacrifice her own comfort for the comfort of others. Even her maidservants, did you catch that? She's not just caring for her own home and telling her maidservants, you guys fend for yourselves, man. I got enough to deal with here. She's like, man, she's taking care of those even in her household that are serving there. That's special. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So this girl is a wise businesswoman. She'll go and see a field. She's going to buy it up and go, you know what? I can do good things with that field. She doesn't just buy a field and sit on it. She buys a field and with her own profit. So she's been profitable in the work she's doing. With her own profit, she goes and plants a vineyard on it so she can see reproduction take place. She can see fruitfulness take place. She's not just content to buy a field and go, look at what I own. She wants to see this thing multiply. And she's multiplying her own assets. And in so doing, she is strengthening herself well. I love that. That's good. How about us, guys? Understand something here, that God has blessed us with much. He's bestowed upon us some wonderful things, great grace, but also just talents. Are we using our lives that he's purchased for himself? Are we using our very lives, whether it be through our talents, our time, our treasure? Are we using our lives to multiply? Or are we sitting on what we have? Are we just content to sit back and go, oh, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. That's great. Now I can sit back and just enjoy. Or are we setting out to say, Lord, I want to be fruitful with what you've given me. I don't want to be content just to sit on what I have. I want to be fruitful. I want to see multiplication happen. That means that we're wanting to go out and share the good news and use our talents to make God known. Use our treasure to be used of the Lord to carry out his work, to go out into this world and make a difference. That's what God has for us. And there's great blessing. Guess what? We become strengthened in that when we do it, when we seek to serve the Lord and use our lives for him. We are strengthened in that just as she girds herself with strength and is strengthened, strengthens her arms. By her being fruitful, she's being strengthened in that. By us living lives that are being fruitful, we're strengthened in that ourselves. There's a great blessing that comes in that. Let's be those that are reproducing and being fruitful. Look at next her dedication in verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. So as you can see here, her lamp doesn't go out by night. In other words, she's working into the wee hours of the evening. She's not just checking out at 5 o'clock. You know, she's like, man, I'm going on and I got stuff I'm doing. She's making some good quality stuff here. Stretching out her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. And so that was the way that that woman would, you know, take wool that they would have. They'd pull it out and kind of on the wheel, whatever it is, they would make different things from the wool. One hand would be kind of, you know, intertwining things with the other hand with a spindle and stretching out. When you go to Israel, we go to a place called Nazareth Village, and you get to see kind of how people lived back in Bible times. And we come upon this place where the woman's sitting down at, you know, the wheel. She's doing that, sitting at the distaff, and she got her wool and stretching it out and making these garments and different things. It's pretty cool. But this is what she's doing. And not only is this woman of virtue stretching out her hand to making things for her and her family, but she's also stretching her hand out to the poor. Look at the next verse here, verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And here we see her compassion in doing so. This industrious woman is not just looking out for herself. She's showing compassion to those around her who are in need. And we've talked again about the importance of that. That this is a quality of God's heart. He's got compassion for those that are in need and those that are poor. And if we want to live lives that are Christ-like, we too should have that same kind of compassion and love for the poor and the needy around us. The Bible says in Psalm 72, verse 12 to 14, he will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So, God reaches out to the poor and the needy. This woman is doing the same, exemplifying just a real Christ-like quality here in her life. Then we see her preparation. Verse 21 says she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So this woman is also focused on caring for her family. There's an important balance in all this, isn't there, guys? Because talk about looking out to those around us. That's important. But we don't want to do it to the neglect of our own household and family. There needs to be a proper balance, all right? She's taking care of her family. So many people are so busy that we've left the care of our kids sometimes to, you know, the public schools, and we got breakfast programs, we got all these different things, and those are great resources to help, but it's oftentimes because we have not done this ourselves as parents. Or we've gotten so busy with things that we're not able to care for our kids in the right way. This woman of virtue is one who's coming alongside and caring. She's got no need of fear when winter comes. She's like, my kids are going to be covered. I've personally made clothes for them. They're covered. I've been hard at work, and I know these guys are going to be okay. There's no concern when snow or winter comes. You know, proper preparation will greatly reduce the need for fear over things to come. It should be that way for us too. Have we made proper preparation for things to come? Hey, we know that Christ is coming back one day. Have we properly prepared for that? Have we lived a life where we've been just committed and sold out to Him? Said, Lord, my life is yours. I'm ready for when you come. I do not need to worry or be in fear or panic at the instance that we hear of you coming, Lord. I'm going to be ready. I'm prepared. I can't wait to see you. Our goal in life shouldn't, and notice here, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. There's some good quality stuff she's making. She's really, because of her general business savvy and her resourcefulness, she's etched out for herself a comfortable life. But this is not, you know, living a comfortable life for comfort's sake. She's not doing all these things so she can sit back and just be like, I'm comfortable. I can just soak everything up now and take it all in. She's still a resourceful, you know, go-getter. She's a woman of action. And our goal in life shouldn't be to have a comfortable life. We don't want to just live a life to where, you know, we're busy doing things, making money, so we can just sit back and be comfortable now. Our goal is simply to live in a way that pleases God and to make Him known. And understand, as this woman exemplifies here, there's a blessing that comes with that sort of focus and lifestyle. She's lived a godly life. That's what's really paramount. Even though we're looking at kind of her industry and her resourcefulness, but she's living a life that's honoring to God. And in that comes the comfort and the blessing and the joy that she has in the Lord. That's where we're going to find our comfort and joy, is living a life that's just for the Lord and in Him. Well, then we look at her modesty. And her modesty here, verse 23, says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. This woman conducts herself in such a way that it brings honor even to her husband, right? When he comes to the gates of the city, the elders, where they'd be sitting, the elders see this husband and they're just like, oh man, there's that guy that's just so blessed. He's like the luckiest guy around. He's got such an awesome wife, man. And he's just known by her even, you see, by her loyalty, her commitment, her dedication, her resourcefulness. He's blessed by it, and he's made known by it. He's known in the gates. And notice here, she's not only the creator and designer of her own clothing line, she's the salesperson too. And she's carrying out great business here. She's so shrewd in her business that she's even selling to the other salespeople, the merchants there in the marketplace. She's like, man, I don't even have to set up much. I'm just selling to the merchants right here, you know, and profiting in that way. And she's not flaunting all this in an outward, boastful way. Notice it says in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. That's important. That's good. She's not going, look at how wonderful I look. Look at all that I've done for myself, and kind of strutting herself. No, she's clothed in strength and honor, living that virtuous, God-fearing, God-honoring life. And it says in verse 25, she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. What she's really been clothed in is strength and honor. She's a person of dignity and modesty. And so she's revealing her honor by her words. I love that. We've seen a lot in the book of Proverbs, haven't we, about the danger of our tongue and you know, the harm that words can bring. That's why it says oftentimes to just hold your tongue, you know, be slow to speak, right? But here now, whenever this person opens her mouth, out flows wisdom. There's kind and encouraging words that are building others up. That's what she's speaking. And then we see her piety. Verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. From what we see of this woman, there's just not a hint of laziness, right? You can't falter on this. And the book of Proverbs has also said a lot about laziness. But this woman is not there. There's not... She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's not idle in the least. Even though she's a very busy woman, she's not neglecting the needs of her own family or home. Look at that. She watches over the ways of her household. Again, having that proper balance in what she's doing. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So the virtuous woman is one that's loved and appreciated. Her reward for her hard work and for her dedication is that she's blessed. And that means that she's happy. There's joy in her life. It's the result of the fruits of her labors. As verse 31 says, give her of the fruit of her hands. This is the fruit of her labors now, that she's blessed. She's praised. And notice here, the husband is praising her. Listen, there is... It's a sad thing when moms or wives are diligent in many areas of caring for their household and nurturing the family and doing all these things, and yet they don't receive one word of thanks. That's a sad thing, guys, and it should not be the case. Warren Wiersbe says, what a sin lack of appreciation is in our homes. This kind of appreciation must not be reserved for Mother's Day or Christmas. Rather, it must be shown sincerely all year long. Gratitude is a wonderful Christian value, and it needs to be cultivated in every home. So husbands, may you be leading the charge in your home. Listen, don't go home after a study like this and be like, honey, we need to sit down, because there's a few areas here that I see you've kind of been missing out on, you know. Listen, I'll make a list and a little, maybe a checklist, and we'll see how, you know, if you can start living up to this. So, listen, don't go home and start pointing out things that she's, start praising her for what she is doing, guys. Go home and start building up your wife and giving her praise for what she does bring to the family. Okay? Just the fact that she's female, she's bringing a lot more than you are to the family, all right? Just praise her for what she is doing, all right? That's what we need to be doing. It's a sad thing when couples feel like it's kind of the norm or the practice of society to sort of, you know, nitpick or put each other down, right? And I like to have fun with my wife, and I do it sometimes from here. I have fun with her, and sometimes I say things maybe that's inappropriate, and I do that a lot, I get it. But listen, she knows I love her, and she knows I cherish her. She's not here, and that speaks volumes today, which is not good, but... just please phone her and tell her I love her. No, it's all good. But she knows, you know, I love her and I cherish her. And she's, and I'm blessed to have a Proverbs 31 wife. I am. But we got to be careful, you know, what we're doing. We got to be careful what kind of, you know, things we're putting out in our home. What are our kids hearing, you know? Are our kids hearing us putting down our wives? Are our kids hearing us, you know, slamming our wives or nitpicking about things? Or do they hear you building up your wife? Do your kids hear you praising your wife, being thankful for your wife? They need to hear that. You need to lead the charge in that, men. You need to be one that's building up your wife, being thankful for what she is doing. And if there's areas that she's lacking in, pray for her. Pray for her. Ask the Lord to just continue to bless her and strengthen her to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, in the world's eyes, there's a great premium placed on charm and beauty. We think this is the way to be. You know, we just want to be charming. We want it beautiful. We want to live that kind of, you know, catwalk kind of life, the Kardashian kind of life, right? It's like, that's what we want to strive for, you know. Charm and beauty and all these things. But listen, you can fake charm. You can change how you look. But what's really going on inside? See, if you're not walking in wisdom and living with a right heart for the Lord, you will eventually be found out because your false charm will be exposed. And gravity will eventually catch up with you. A lot of people are into the nip, tuck, lift, all that stuff, right? Listen, we got to keep ourselves looking beautiful, you know. Take selfies with your chin up so nobody can see you, it's dangling, right? Listen, gravity's eventually going to catch up with you. You can't win, all right? And if you're living just for that stuff, it's eventually going to be exposed. God has a better way, a higher way for you to be a beautiful person. That's from the inside out. I'm so thankful that God doesn't look on outward appearances. Neither should we. But God looks at the inward heart of man. God looks at the inward heart of a woman. And this is what's truly beautiful. A woman who fears the Lord, that's the one that's going to be praised, exalted, built up. That's the one that's going to be beauty, beautiful. That's a woman that fears the Lord. A heart to please God in all she does. That's what's beautiful. As industrious and committed as this Proverbs 30 woman has been, this is what stands out for her. She honors God. And in so doing, guess what? She too is honored, right? Ladies, know what makes a woman truly shine. Because you're being bombarded, unfortunately, with an unrealistic image of what woman should be. Whether it's through magazines that you see everywhere you go, you know, checking out magazines, all that. This is what true beauty is. Whether it be in movies or media, you're being bombarded with an unrealistic image of what a beautiful woman is to be. Listen, strive for what the Lord desires of you. Protect your mind and your heart from all these false images and look at what God cherishes and what God desires. He looks not on the outside, but on the inward heart. And a woman who is attractive on the inside is going to be gorgeous for all eternity. It's a blessing in that. So ladies, seek to be this kind of woman. Single men, seek that kind of woman. Be praying for the Lord to lead that right person into your life. Now, in closing, let me just say, guys, this word virtuous in the Hebrew is the word kael. It is translated through the Bible in various ways. Army, man of valor, valiant strength, riches or wealth. Those are all words translated from that one Hebrew word kael that we have for this virtuous woman that we see in verse 10. In fact, when Lemuel's mom says in verse 3, do not give your strength to woman, that's that word kael, your strength. So this is the woman that is strengthened, that is valiant, that's rich and wealthy. It's this kind of woman right here. And this ability doesn't come from ourselves. This is not something that you go home and say now, okay, I got to start really trying my best to put this into action, put this into practice. I mean, yes, do that, but understand this isn't going to come from yourself. This comes from the Lord. This comes from being clothed in Jesus Christ, putting on Jesus Christ, being filled with His Spirit. Look at what Psalm 18, verse 32 says. It is God who arms me with strength. That's that word kael, virtuous. It's God who arms me with virtue. And He makes my way perfect. It's only in the Lord that you're going to be able to live this out and put this into practice. Be holding on to Him, relying on Him daily, being fixated on Jesus and say, God, make me more like You. Make me the person that You want for me. That means this is not just for you ladies. Give your husbands a little shot in the arm. Say, ha, this is for you too, man. We want to be people of valor, people of strength, living out a Christ-like life, and that comes only from Him, and living a life of obedience to Him putting Proverbs, wisdom, into practice. Listen, Proverbs, as we've seen here, the wise person is one who takes God into account. Worship team, can you guys come on up right now? We're going to close and just worship here, and I'm wrapping up right now. But the wise person is one who takes God into account. He realizes his own limitations and his need for divine guidance. He listens to and he applies what God has revealed to his own life. The foolish person, he believes he does not need God's help. So he closes his ears and his mind to God's revelation, to God's word in his life. He goes his own way. Listen, the wise person moves on to greater success and fruitfulness because he's open to what God has for him and to God's way, and he's following God's word and God's way according to his word. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. The foolish person says, I don't need it. I'm going my own way. But he does it to his own destruction. Let's be those that say, man, Proverbs has been a good book, but Lord, help me now to really live this out and to walk in wisdom. Listen, it's not hard. You don't get wisdom by going to school. You don't get wisdom by just learning and learning. You get wisdom by having a right fear of God that says, God, I want to honor you above all in my life. I want to live for you and serve you. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's walking wisdom. And we're walking in wisdom. We're going to be strengthened by the Lord. We're going to be that virtuous person that we've seen here in Proverbs 31, both for ladies and for men. Let's pray that God continues to fill us, lead us, and strengthen us in all that we've seen here in this book and all that he has for us. Listen, next Sunday, going to be good. Proverbs is done. We're going to move on to our new study in the book of Romans. All right? We're going to start that next Sunday on our Sunday fun day, fall kickoff. So it's going to be good. The Road to Freedom, and we're going to look at some wonderful things. It's a foundational book for the believer, and we're going to learn some exciting and great things. But listen, again, Romans is possible because of what Jesus has done. The life of freedom, life in general, we have in and through Christ, because we were all guilty of sin. We were all walking in the way of the foolish. That Proverbs has pointed out, man, we were destitute. We were in dire straits, but Jesus came and rescued us. God loved us so much, he sent his son to die on a cross to save us and forgive us of our sin. Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't pay the penalty of sin, of our sin, because the penalty was death. If we died, we died. But Jesus died for us, the only sinless, perfect person. He was fully God, yet became fully man, to step in our place so that he could forgive us of our sin and bring us back in a right relationship with God. What we're going to do here today in communion, coming to the Lord's table, is what we do just to celebrate what Jesus did for us. Those of you that are sitting here going, I don't know what this is all about. This looks kind of weird to me. We do this simply in remembrance for the fact that Jesus died for us, gave us life. And we partake of this not to be saved, not to earn more grace. We do this because we've already been given grace by God, and we want to simply always come back to the cross which saves us. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this seems like some religious activity to you, we just ask, just don't worry about it. That's okay. This is for those that are believers in Christ, that have put their trust in Jesus for their forgiveness of sin and for life. And if you're here today and going, that all sounds really good to me, Brent, I kind of want that. Man, that's free for you today. And that I share all that to say, you can be right with God today by simply repenting of your sin, saying, yeah, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I'm going to turn from my sin and turn to Christ and put my trust in Jesus for the means of my salvation. If you're here today and you've never done that, you can do that by just calling out to Jesus right now and saying, Jesus, forgive me my sin, come into my life. Be my Savior, I'm going to live for you. And he will save you, forgive you, and make you a child of God right now. And if you do that right now, well, you come on up and partake of communion in thanks and praise for what Jesus has done for us. The bread represents his body. The cup represents the blood. The body broken on the cross is blood shed for forgiving us of our sin, a complete sacrifice. And we do this in thanks and remembrance. And so we're going to worship the Lord right now. And as we worship, just come and make your way to the table. Take a piece of bread and a cup. Take it back to your seat. And just partake of that on your own before the Lord in thanks and in remembrance for the great salvation that Jesus has secured for us. If you're here today and you have questions, you want to know more about it, come and talk to me. I'd be happy to share with you more about it. All right, let's worship.